Well, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here this morning. Delighted to gather together for worship and glad that you've joined us. We'll get people in from the foyer. But great to see you. Good to have you here. Some of us are moving a little bit slowly this morning and a little sore. There were a group of us that went up to Camp Barakel on Friday night, worked with them all day yesterday, and helping them get ready for camp. And I think we were a great help to them, and they were a blessing and encouragement to us. But good to be home and good to be with you this morning, and glad to go out there. We had an interesting experience yesterday. There were a team of us. They divided our church group up into a couple teams, and there was a team of us that were out doing a lot of raking leaves, raking the rifle range and the archery range and the RV park and various places around camp that just needed to be cleaned up and set up for the summer camping season. And we were out in a woods, a really woody area full of woods, and we were raking leaves. And while we were there raking leaves, I got a phone call in the middle of the woods. And it was really cool because it was my son-in-law calling me on a FaceTime. I was actually pleased I could actually get this phone call in the Huron National Forest. But as he was calling me, he and Jesse had just had a little baby girl. So that's like 2 weeks early. And so and the baby's doing well, Jesse's doing well, but that was just kind of an unusual time to receive a phone call in the middle of the woods with a rake in my hand saying, hey, you're grandpa again. So a little Reagan LaRue was born yesterday, and they're all doing well, but we're grateful for that. Well, hey, we've gathered together this morning to worship the Lord together. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to Him in song. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. We're thankful for Your great love for us. We're thankful for life, the fact that You have authored and given to us life. You lovingly place us in families. You've joined us to Yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ and have placed us together as a church family. And You're doing Your work in us and through us for Your glory and for our good. And so we're grateful to belong. We're grateful to belong to You, grateful to belong to one another. And it's our joy and delight to be gathered together this morning to sing praise to Your name and to sing truth to one another. And we pray that You would be honored in our assembly this morning and that we as Your people would just find ourselves being built up and encouraged and growing not only in love for You, but in love for one another. We rejoice this morning with David and Jesse and the birth of their little daughter. Grateful for the life that You've given them and the addition to their family, and we just rejoice with them. But Father, You've blessed us daily with good things to enjoy. Ultimately, You've blessed us in reconciling us to Yourself through the cross and through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray this morning. Amen. A good singing with you this morning. Appreciate our musicians leading us in song, singing worship both the Lord, the truth to one another, and praying to God and singing. That's good. If you have your Bibles, take them out, turn to the book of Colossians, if you will. We kicked off a series in the book of Colossians last Sunday morning. We'll be here for the next 9 weeks. We've got a lot to learn from this little book, and glad that you're engaging in the study with me. Many of you have communicated. I shared with you last week it takes 12 to 15 minutes to read this book, and many of you have already been communicating that you found that to be true and found that you were reading this daily, which I am greatly encouraged by. I trust that we'll all do that. We'll benefit the most as we participate in God's Word together. I'd like to begin just by reading the opening paragraph of this and having a word of prayer and then pressing into our message this morning. But Colossians chapter 1, Paul's the author writing to this group of Christians in Colossae, and this is what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Pretty typical introduction by Paul. He goes on to say, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I'll pause there for this morning. Sounds like one long run-on sentence, doesn't it? And that's really what it is, one long sentence. But very good. God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's have just a moment and take a moment in prayer, and we'll go into our message. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. It's been good to be gathered together this morning to sing praise to your name, truth to one another, to pray to you in song, and to pray to you this way. We're thankful that because of Christ, we have access to you. He certainly is our great high priest. Through him, we draw near and we are accepted. And so we thank you for Jesus. Father, I pray that as we spend now this morning just focusing on a brief paragraph of Scripture and just one key thought, I pray that you would direct our thoughts by your Spirit, take your word and teach us, and renew our minds, transform our behavior, and continue your work of conforming us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this we'll give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday here at Emmanuel was a rather unusual Sunday. It was a great Sunday. We had a lot taking place, a lot to be thankful for. But last Sunday morning, we baptized four individuals. Last Sunday night, we took on 13 new members. We voted on two new missionaries. We voted on an associate pastor, Ian, who's here this morning, Ian Newberry. We also voted on an elder. Just great stuff that's happening in this church. We thank God for what he's doing in our church. An unusual thing that happened last Sunday morning after all of this was taking place, I had a couple approach me and they were talking about, Pastor Mark, what's next on the projects here at Emmanuel? There's a lot of projects that we've been knocking down, the curtain here behind me as we finish out this auditorium. And I gave them a whole list of things that were upcoming projects. Some are underway now and some are forthcoming, and talked about some upgrades to our sound and video technology and just different projects. And at the end of that, they said, well, we would really like to contribute a gift toward the completion of one of those projects. And it was a sizable gift. And one of the projects that has been chosen that they're going to undertake for us is they're going to replace and actually put new playground equipment for us out in by the pavilion, which is just huge. It's been on the project list for a long time. It never reaches the level of urgency. And they said, we'd like to just do that. And so we received a gift last Sunday, which is a tremendous blessing to our church and church families. We'll enjoy that for a long time. So that's really cool, and I'm grateful to share that with you this morning. But this is a new Sunday and a new week. Always good to gather together and worship the Lord together. But I want you to think with me past last Sunday and think through this past week and try to recall times in your mind where you observed thankfulness being expressed and thankfulness being received. When and where did you see people being thankful? Did you see it in your home? Did you see it in your workplace? You certainly didn't see it on the news. And it's unlikely that you read it on social media. You may or may not have seen it at work. You might have witnessed a young mother telling her children, say thank you, when they receive something special from someone else. Now, that's the way we were trained to say thank you, right? Someone gave us a gift, and Mom would say, hey, say thank you. Respond appropriately. Well, if I were to give you time, you undoubtedly could think of times when you observed thankfulness this past week. I trust that we could see it and observe it in our own lives, that we could get a little close to home with that. Is thankfulness part of our character and part of our conduct, part of our activity? I bring that up this morning because the Apostle Paul writes to a church in Colossae, writes to this new church. They were a new church. They were a young church, young in the faith. And this was a group of Christians that Paul had not met before. And as Paul begins his letter to them, he's writing them on purpose, right? We looked at that last week. He's writing them a letter on purpose. He wants to proclaim Jesus. He wants to teach them. He wants to warn them. He wants to encourage them in their faith so that they might mature in Christ. He wants this new group of believers to be stable and steadfast and secure. And so he writes them a letter, and after his introduction, he introduces himself and Timothy, who are both writing to this church in Colossae. He greets them, but after this greeting, this is what Paul says, his opening lines to them, if you will, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Now, right at the beginning of this letter, Paul writes and he says, hey, we're thanking God for you, and we're praying for you, and we're working for you. This had to be a great encouragement to them, don't you think? It had to be a great encouragement. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was thinking of them, praying for them, working on their behalf. They've never met Paul before. They've only heard of this giant. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Jesus Christ, a great missionary, a great church planter, and he's writing them a letter. They had to be amazed. They had to be pumped and thankful to God for him. But if we were to think that as Paul opens this letter with this word of thanksgiving, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. If we think this is the only point thankfulness shows up in this short letter, we would be sadly mistaken. For as we read this entire letter, we discover that this theme of thankfulness shows up 7 times. This is a short letter. I shared it with you last week. If we print it out on our word processors, it's only a couple pages long. This is not a very long letter. And 7 times Paul references thankfulness. I can show them to you really in quick order. I want you to watch these verses on the screen. This is how he opens the letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He goes down in verse 12 and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He goes on to say this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in the faith, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He goes on, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then finally, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 7 times over in this short letter, thanks and thanksgiving is being brought up. Paul's thankfulness to God for the Colossians, it's not just a polite introduction at the beginning of the letter. It's something that permeates the whole letter. As we read this letter, we discover this is something that Paul is doing continually. Thankfulness has a massive foundation for the Christians, or we have a reason to be thankful. This is also, this matter of thankfulness is something that he instructs the Christians in Colossae to do. And he doesn't just tell them to be thankful, he actually shows them and tells them how to do it. He says, sing it. Say it, pray it, express it, give it and receive it, be thankful. So this thankfulness sets kind of a wonderful tone for the whole letter. As Paul begins here, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. Now, as I began reading this letter with you and thinking it through, and as I thought of this matter of thankfulness, I put myself in the shoes. And I had to ask myself, what do the Colossians have to be thankful for? Paul is thanking God for them as they receive this letter. What do the Colossians have to be thankful for? I'm going to give you 3 things this morning. The first one is that the Christians in Colossae can be thankful to God for their salvation. As we read this paragraph, these Christians in Colossae can thank God that they heard the gospel. It's a message that they heard, and it was delivered to them. They heard the gospel. They understood the gospel. They believed on Jesus, and they were made new people. According to this paragraph, they were made new people, people of faith, of love, and hope. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for one another, and a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that's laid up for them in heaven. These people had been brought into a vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and they could thank God for their salvation, having heard, understood, believed, and received this salvation through receiving Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul references this salvation, he says down in verse 12 something remarkable. He says, giving thanks to the Father, there it is, giving thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you look at that verse, when you look at that statement that Paul gives to the church in Colossae, he uses amazing words and remarkable metaphors. He says, you can thank God because he has qualified you like an athlete who's made it on the Olympic team. But greater than that, we've been qualified to be sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, and that through Jesus Christ. He has qualified you. He has delivered or rescued you. Like a person who has been taken captive or kidnapped and rescued. So thank God because he's qualified you, rescued you, transferred you. Transferred you, like from the danger of drowning to the safety of dry land. Like a homeless man who has had immeasurable wealth transferred to him. Redeemed, like a slave from slavery, having been purchased and then set free. Having been forgiven. Forgiven like a debtor, forgiven of his overwhelming debts. When we think of people in these positions, You know, kidnapped, taken captive, drowning, indebted, buried in debt, in slavery. When we think of these metaphors and these pictures and they're rescued, delivered, qualified, transferred, thankfulness is more than appropriate. It's anticipated. It's what these people do. Like, oh, thank you. And so Paul tells these people, you know, thank God for your salvation. People who experience this kind of liberation, they do rejoice and give thanks. So again, these people in Colossae, as we read this opening paragraph, they had heard. They had heard that they were alienated from God because of their sin and selfishness and rebellion. And they heard that God in love sent Jesus, and Jesus came and paid the penalty for their sin in his own body on the cross. And Jesus was the sacrifice that God provided in a sacrifice that would satisfy and save. They came to not only hear that message, but they understood that God was offering them amnesty and acceptance, freedom and peace with himself through Jesus Christ. They heard this message. They understood the message, and they responded to the message, and they placed their faith in Jesus and committed themselves to him, and God qualified them, rescued them, made them his very children, gave them an inheritance, delivered them, transferred them, redeemed them, and forgave them. And so we open this letter, and we begin to read it, and Paul says, I thank God for you, and without saying it in these terms, he says, you ought to thank God for God. You ought to thank God for God and for the gospel and thank God for your salvation. This is the biggest foundation for thankfulness that we're going to see throughout this entire letter. And Paul's going to reference this Thanksgiving numerous times in nearly every chapter, and he's not going to plumb the depths of it, the magnitude and the massiveness of this grand salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul begins. Man, we're thanking God for you. You ought to thank God for God. And for the gospel, and for your salvation. The second thing that as I read this letter, and I put myself in the Colossians shoes, and I think, well, what can we be thankful for? We can thank God for our salvation, but these Christians in Colossae could also be thankful to God for Paul. Now, Paul never asked them to thank God for him. You know, he says, I'm thanking God for you, but he doesn't say, you need to thank God for me. No, we find later in the letter, he says, you know, you can pray for me. And they do that. But he doesn't ask them to thank God for them. But again, as I put myself in their shoes, and if I were a new believer living in Colossae, I've just heard the gospel, I've understood it, I've believed on Jesus, committed myself to him. And if I'm in their shoes, and I heard that the Apostle Paul, whom I've never met but only heard about, was thinking of me and writing a letter, and that letter was going to be read at the assembly, boy, I wouldn't miss that meeting. I'd be there to hear this letter read. And I would be grateful to God for the Apostle Paul, who is thinking of our church and praying for our church and writing our church a letter and going to work for our maturity in the faith. Man, if I heard that, I would be pumped, and so would you. And they would be thankful. So they could be thankful to God for Paul, just as Paul was thankful to God for them. Now, in light of that, I have a question for you and me. Do we have Christians around us that are serving us so that we might be instructed and encouraged in the faith? Are there Christians around us that are praying for us and serving us so that we might mature in the faith? Well, you better believe it. Who set up the chair you're sitting in? It didn't just float down from heaven and land in nice rows. Who set up the chair you're sitting in so that you could gather in this place and come in and have a seat so that you could sing together and pray and hear the preaching of God's word? Someone did that for you. They probably don't give it much thought once week by week. Who's running the soundboard so we can hear the message? I think it glitched out a minute ago, and I kind of, you didn't hear me for a second? So who's running the soundboard so that you can hear the message and be instructed in the faith? Who's posting this message online for our sick and shut-in so that they can hear the message even though they're not able to gather? Someone's doing that. Who's in the nursery watching your little ones so that you can come here and hear a message undistracted, and others around you can hear a message undistracted too. Who led us in music so that we might sing truth to God and truth to one another? You know, we're just starting to scratch the surface of the number of Christians around you that are praying for you and serving you and ministering to God on your behalf. The list is long. There's a multitude of Christians around you and I that are serving you and I so that we might have an opportunity to grow in faith. So Paul writes this letter, and he begins it with thankfulness. He says, man, thank God for your salvation. You can be thankful to God for Paul. And then the third one is you can be thankful to God for Epaphras. According to this letter, Epaphras has done a couple of things. Let's look down at verse 6. Let's look back in the text for a moment. Which has come to you, this is the gospel that he's just referenced, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world that is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So as we read this letter and as we read the opening paragraph, we come to understand that Epaphras has done two things for them. He's done two things for them. Epaphras is the one through whom they heard about Jesus. They heard about Jesus from Epaphras. And secondly, Epaphras is the one who told the Apostle Paul about them and now has Paul engaged in their spiritual lives as well. You know, as I read this opening paragraph and as I'm introduced to this man named Epaphras, I'm like, boy, this guy can really run his mouth. He can gossip and gossip in good ways. He can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message they needed to hear. And when they heard it and received it and understood it and received Christ, not only did he share with them the message of the gospel, but he went and told Paul about their response, and now Paul's engaged in their life. And so he has told them about Jesus, and he's told Paul about them. If it weren't for Epaphras, they wouldn't have heard the gospel. And if it weren't for Epaphras, Paul wouldn't have heard about them and gone to work, praying for them, thinking of them, ministering to them on God's behalf. You know, as we read this entire letter, Epaphras is introduced to us in this opening paragraph, but he also shows up at the end of the letter. This isn't the only time we read about Epaphras. Epaphras shared with them the gospel, then he left them and he went and told Paul about them, but he didn't go back with the letter. He stayed with Paul. Someone else sent the letter back. And so Paul references Epaphras at the end of the letter, and this is what he says. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, the neighboring towns. It's fascinating as you read this, Epaphras is doing the very same thing that Paul is doing, working with God on their behalf, praying for them, ministering grace to them, praying that they would be fully assured in God and grow up in the faith. So Epaphras is someone the Colossians can thank God for. Okay, let's go again, you and me. Through whom did you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Someone shared the message with you, just like Epaphras did to them. Who shared the message of the gospel with you? Someone shared the message. Boy, thank God for them, huh? Remarkable. Someone has worked with God on your behalf and shared with you the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, as I've read through this letter this last week, and I, again, have been greatly encouraged that many of you are doing the same, it's been great to already engage in conversations on this short little letter, and I anticipate doing that over the next several weeks. But I begin this morning just by focusing in on this very first sentence. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I've come to discover as I read the letter that thankfulness just permeates this whole letter. It's found throughout it. But as I discover that this thankfulness runs throughout the entire letter, one thing that I found that was strangely absent, Paul never instructs them to be thankful for their circumstances. That's remarkable. He never says, when you sit down for a meal, thank God for the food. And thank God for the sunshine and the rain and your healthy bodies. And he never says anything about their circumstances. And as we read this letter, we would come to know that their circumstances would be quite challenging. I mean, Paul, after all, is writing them from prison. I'd like to say, how many of you have been in prison before? And some of you would raise their hands. John here in the front row is always ready to, yeah, one of our elders, been in prison, not afraid to go back. Paul's writing from prison. Why is he in prison? He's in prison because he's a Christian. That's why he's there. And Paul is writing these people a letter, and he's telling them to be thankful, and he never tells them to be thankful for their circumstances because we know their circumstances would be challenging. Man, when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, what is almost immediately following? Suffering, challenges, test of faith. And so we read this letter, and we discover that some of these people in Colossae who have come to faith in Jesus Christ would be suffering for the sake of Jesus. Having left their former life of paganism, they would have family and friends who would be harassing them, giving them abuse, pressuring them. Some of them would be receiving pressure to return to their former spiritual practices that didn't include Jesus. Some of them would be pressured to add to Jesus some of the practices of the Old Testament law that they really ought to do if they want to be spiritual, things that no longer pertain to their life with Jesus Christ. So these people's circumstances would be challenging. And Paul never tells them to be thankful for their circumstances. Undoubtedly, as we put ourselves in their shoes, they were experiencing all sorts of gifts of common grace, sunshine and rain and family and friends and healthy bodies and work and food and good health. And no doubt there were things they could thank God for and things they could pray about, but Paul never instructs them to pray for their circumstances, not in this letter. Now, I know and you know that we ought to be thankful to God for all things and in all things. I know 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. And I understand that. And so we ought to be a thankful people and disciplining ourselves to be thankful and thank God for the sunshine and rain and the food and the healthy bodies that we have, the ability we have to gather here. We ought to be thankful to God in all things. I understand that. But that never receives the attention in this letter. What receives the attention in this letter is, man, you ought to thank God for God. And you ought to thank God for the gospel. And you ought to thank God for God's people. Well, I made up with this as I was doing my study and work on this little passage. I came up with a Colossians Thanksgiving pyramid. Kind of looks like a hierarchy of food, the food pyramid. Well, let me just say here before I go any further with this, this isn't in your Bibles. You're not going to find this in Colossians 3:2 or anything like that. So this is just my own. But this is the thought that hit me as I'm reading through Colossians together and focusing in on, you know, Paul begins with, I thank God for you, and then thankfulness permeates everything. And as I read the letter, there's things that just stand out to me. The big foundation for Thanksgiving, I've already mentioned it numerous times, but thank God for God and thank God for the gospel. And then thank God for God's people. And then at the top, I thank God for God's good gifts. God does daily load us with good things to enjoy. And I know that we are to be thankful to God in all circumstances and all things because God is working for our good, maturing our faith and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we ought to disciple ourselves to be thankful. But the expansive basis for thankfulness in this letter isn't found in our circumstances. It's found in our salvation. And it's found in God. And it's found in God's people. So if I were to land this message this morning, which I need to do, There's one great message as we begin our time in the text this morning, and the message is we have a deep and wide and massive foundation for thankfulness. We who have heard the gospel and understood it and believed on Jesus and have been joined to Jesus by faith and have been filled with love for God's people and have a hope that does not disappoint us, we have something massive to be thankful for. Unbelievers, those who have denied or rejected Jesus or treated him to be trivial, unbelievers are without hope because the Bible says those who are without hope are without God in this world, and they're in despair or denial of the despair they don't want to face, and it's hard to be thankful when you're in despair. But those of us who have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, received Christ, we have been qualified, rescued, delivered, transferred, redeemed, forgiven. We've been planted deeply in Christ. We have been given God and Jesus and placed into God's family, and we've been given an inheritance, and we have a hope that does not disappoint. And Christians can rejoice and be thankful because of the massive foundation for thankfulness that is theirs in God. And it's not a thankfulness that needs to be worked up. It's a thankfulness for what we've already received. Remarkable. This morning, as I was driving into church, this illustration hit me, and I was reminded of this. Many of you would have remember the testimony of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch family, they were harboring Jews during the Holocaust, harboring Jews and getting them to safety, and the whole family was caught, and the whole family was taken prisoner and put into a concentration camp. The whole family died except for Corrie ten Boom. And while she was in prison camp, she was with her sister for a while before she died. And Betsy really encouraged Corrie ten Boom in learning to be thankful to God in those circumstances. And because there's a massive foundation for thankfulness, and it's outside of our circumstances. I mean, they were in a prison camp, and they could be thankful to God for their salvation and thankful to God that they belonged to God and belonged to one another. And God was working for their good, even in those deplorable circumstances. But you know what was amazing? As Betsy in particular learned to be thankful to God even in the midst of those trying and most unbelievable circumstances, she also learned to be thankful to God for her circumstances. And she's like, isn't it great? And don't you thank God that our beds are full of bugs and lice is crawling all over our accommodations? And this room is so bug infested. Isn't that, don't you just thank God for that? Because it's that way, the guards never come in and bother us anymore. And we can have Bible studies unhindered. Ah, remarkable. I thought of that illustration on the way in this morning. People who understand they can be thankful for God, for the gospel, for brothers and sisters in Christ, and they learn to sing it and say it and pray it and express it, and they grow in their thankfulness as they mature in Christ. They discover that they can be thankful in all things, for all things, because God is working for their good. I see this at the very beginning of Paul's letter and throughout it. Well, this morning, let me close our time together. An appropriate way of ending our service this morning is remembering Jesus around this table and remembering Jesus together and doing it until he comes again. And this practice of remembering Jesus this way is an exercise of faith and hope and love. And so I'm going to close our time in prayer and ask the gentleman to come and help me distribute the elements of this table this morning as we remember Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with glad and grateful hearts, thankful to you for who you are, for all that you've done for us. It's immeasurable. We have a massive foundation for thankfulness to you. Because of all that we have received from you. We were alienated from you, cut off from you. You've reconciled us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin, which was against you, our sin, which put us in an overwhelming debt, an impayable debt, Christ has paid for that in his own body on the cross, shed his blood for our sin. He rose victorious from the dead, victorious over sin. He gives his victory to those who come to you through him. These are immeasurable things, tremendous and great and glorious grace. No wonder we'll spend eternity magnifying you for all that you've done for us. Father, we want to be discipled in that today. May, as we think on these things, may we respond appropriately in giving thanks to you. We gather around this table and we remember Jesus specifically, his body broken for us, his blood poured out for our sin, and we remember the fact that victorious he is returning. And we do this together, as we remember Christ until he comes again. Bless now our time around this table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.